I am the provider, saith the Lord. I am the God who sees into your future. And into your future, I prophesy wealth and strength and abundance. I prophesy in your lives more than what you can think or ask or imagine. For I am the God not only of the present, but of that future. For I hold the future in my hands, declares God. And if you would humble yourselves to me, if you would seek after me with your whole heart, all the blessings that would enter into your life, you would look back one day and try to imagine what has transpired. But it's me. It's me that's transpired in you, says the Lord. It's me that has come alive in you. For even though men go through government shutdowns, I will never shut down, declares the Lord. For I am forever and eternal, and my supply will never, ever, ever, ever run out. For I am the God of more than enough. I am the God of more than is able. I am the God who has put you over from one life into the next life that knows no limits and knows no boundaries. Oh, I am the God of your future, says the Lord. And I call you to walk into my presence, to dare to walk out of the flesh, to dare to let go of the things of this world and cling to my spirit, that you would have all the fullness of heaven, all the fullness of my glory in your life, in this world, declares God. For I have set the waters in the earth, and I've commanded men to dig wells to tap into that water. I'm not talking about the natural water. I'm talking about the waters of the flowing of my spirit, declares the Lord. For I have created the heavens and the earth, and I filled the earth with my glory. And that glory still is here. That glory still lingers in the earth. For it belongs to me, says the Lord. All that you see is the shell that the devil has put over it, the cloak of denial of who I am, says God. Oh, but I am being revealed in these days and even in this hour, says God. For those who look to me will never see shortage and will never know shortage, for I am all they need. For I fill their wells with abundance, and their cup overflows, declares God. For I am the Lord again of the overflow, and I am the God of more than enough for all those who come to me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, okay, let's say our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, I tell you, every week I could preach off of this. I mean, it's just so awesome. And Debbie, I've never looked up the word, but Debbie talked about the word diffuse this morning in Sunday school. So you talked to her to get that understanding. But it was really, really good. But the thing that jumped off of me for this series of sermons that we're starting into, because this is our Christmas, starting of our Christmas messages. You say, what? It's like, okay, it starts today. But it's not just about Christmas. We're not going to talk about the wise men. We're not going to talk about the shepherds in the field. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ. And the thing that jumped off this at me is in every place. He diffuses through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now think about all the places, not physical localities, in every place in your life. The knowledge of God wants to be diffused or spread out in every corner, every area of your life. Now, I'm emphasizing that before we get into the main message, because I want you to understand, we put, even as Christians, we put God, well, he can do this, but he can't do this. And he can do this other, but he can't do this other. Because, well, you know, I have to do something. It's like in every place, every area of your life, God wants to diffuse his knowledge. In every thought, every attitude, every situation, God wants to diffuse His knowledge into your life. Amen. Now, we had a man years ago, and he had burned himself out on drugs. And he had just fried his mind. He got dismissed from his job because he had burned his mind out on drugs. And he loved his job, and he wanted to go back. And we prayed for him, and God restored his mind, and he got his job back. We had a girl that came to us, and she was in college, and she was in some really tough courses, and she said, "Man, I don't know if I can get this or not. Pray for me." We laid hands on her and prayed for her. She aced it. I'm telling you, in every place in your life, God can diffuse His knowledge in every area of your life. Don't limit God. That's what we heard this morning in the Word. Don't limit God. He is the God of the overflow. He is the God of more than enough. You know, the one of the strange things about Scripture, it says in the Old Testament, it says they limited God. Well, how do you limit God? You don't believe Him. That's how you limit Him. You just don't believe Him. Well, I just don't see how God can do this. Well, you don't need to see how He does it. You just need to believe He can. Amen. I mean, if you're just looking to your mind, or let me say it different. If you're just looking for your brain to suddenly get right, there may not be a lot of chance for you. Now, wait a minute. I'm not done yet. See, your brain is physical. Your mind is spiritual. You can have a bad brain and a sanctified, holy, godly mind. See, we're looking at the natural. Well, I don't see how God can. With my mind, the way I've messed up my life. Hey, wait a minute. Your spirit supersedes the things of the natural. And you can have major. I've seen it a couple times. People have. Well, let me illustrate it like this. There was a guy in a healing line. I've heard two testimonies of this. Two different people had the same testimony. They were in healing line, and they asked him, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "I want to see." So they laid their hands on his eyes and, you know, opened it up and said, "Can you see?" He said, "Yes, I can see." And he said, "Well, praise the Lord." He said, "No, you don't understand. I can see. I have a glass eye." And they've taken the eye out of the socket, and he can still see. Two testimonies I've heard like that. Well, how does he do? See, we're looking at the eye. God is looking at vision. You cannot have natural sight, but you can see. Your brain can be messed up, but your mind can be right. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Are you ready for the verse now? Go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now, this is powerful. Matthew 1, 18 to 23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, you know, there's some things that are just a little bit of an embarrassment that you want to put away secretly. You don't want other people to see this. By Jewish law, Mary could have been stoned to death. Because he was a just man, he didn't want to do that to her. So he decided, I'm just going to put her away secretly so nobody will know. Nobody will be aware of this, and it'll just kind of disappear. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I want to focus in on Matthew 1:21. This is what the angel told Joseph. She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And we just kind of gloss over that, and we just kind of, well, yeah, we're all forgiven. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. We go on. But the word saved there is the Greek word sozo, and it means a lot of different things. It means, it's usually interpreted as healed, often as saved. Now, this is not talking about eternal life, but this is kind of an avenue to begin to participate in eternal life. But it literally means to be saved from temporary evils. Aren't you glad sin is a temporary evil? Now think about that. Sin is a temporary evil. And Jesus is going to save us from our sin. Now, sozo, this is interesting. There's a point to this. I'm not just trying to give you an English lesson. Sozo is a verb. A verb is a neat word because, or neat type of word, because it is a continuing act. It's not a one-time thing. It's a, he will save. Now we have a saying among Christians, we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Well, that means it's a verb. You know, I am saved now, hallelujah. But I'm in the process of being saved. Now, don't say amen on that. But I'm in the process of being saved. But I know one day my salvation will be complete. But right now, I can say with all confidence, I am saved, hallelujah. I am delivered from the temporary evil of sin. But I'm still in the process of being saved. And one day I will be totally free from sin. Now, understand, this is before Jesus is born. This is a prophecy. He shall save his people from their sin. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, inasmuch then, this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, that we would be released who through the fear of death were subject to bondage. Now let me add another verse before I comment on this. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, here's my commentary on this. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, which is the work or the effect of sin in our life. Jesus came to save his people from their sin. Okay? Now, Hebrews 2 and 1 John 3, both for this purpose, he came to destroy him who had the power of death, to release those who were afraid. Sin makes you afraid. Sin puts you in the fear of bondage. And the ultimate effect of that sin is death, spiritual and physical. But the end of that is death. And through the fear, see, if you focus on sin all your life, all it does is produce fear in you. Fear of coming to God, fear of dying, fear of judgment, fear, and it just produces an overwhelming fear. And it holds you in bondage. Therefore, we're always trying to find a remedy for our sin. Under the Jewish tradition, Jewish law, they had to bring a sacrifice in every time they sinned, or at least once a year to get their sins covered. But he says, I'm going to save you, which is an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time event of where we do this and it takes care of everything up to that point. Because if it were a one-time event, it would have to be done every time you sinned. Every time. And that's how the Jewish tradition was. But he says, I will save you from your sin. In other words, it's a verb. I will continually always save you, deliver you, bring you out of bondage to the sin that holds you in the fear of death. Again, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The work of the devil is to get you to sin, to get you to fall into the entrapment of sin, so he can hold you in bondage. And Jesus came to destroy that work and the effect of that work of holding you in bondage. Go with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. This is awesome. We're going to spend some time here. But this is just an awesome, awesome verse. I got to find it here, my Bible. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And I encourage you, read from 11 on this week if you come to it and just begin to study it a little bit. But Romans 6, 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon is an interesting word. It literally is a word that an accountant would use. And it's literally to take count or to make a tally sheet. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. So when you are an accountant, you have two columns. One column, I want to get this right because I'm not an accountant. One column is you list all the accounts receivable and the accounts payable. The accounts payable are your debts. And if you've ever noticed, if you've ever done anything like this, the accounts payable is always a lot longer than the other account of receivable, isn't it? You know, if you list all, you know, line item, he said the accounts payable are always greater in number than the account receivable. Now, this is important because as Christians, we need to take inventory. And what we tend to do is we list our accounts payable. We list out all of our debts. And for some of you, that's a long list. I mean, you just go on and on and on and on, and pretty soon you just get overwhelmed. You think, well, I can never pay this. What can I ever do to get rid of these things? You know, but listen, it doesn't matter how long the list of debt is, as long as you have funds to cover it. All it takes to cover all of your accounts payable is a large enough check to cover all of your debts. So you can have this long list of accounts payable, but it doesn't matter if your account receivable is greater than the amount that's payable. Jesus came to deliver us from our sin. I'll give you a clue. He covers it all. He's just told you whatever accounts receivable you have, or accounts payable that you have, the account receivable will cover it. No matter how great the debt is. No matter how long the list is. And so we get all consumed up with that long list. Well, you need to get over to the other column. One sacrifice covered it all. One sacrifice. He didn't have to go back again and again and again. If you're looking for multiple entries into your accounts receivable, there won't be any. And sometimes that rattles us because, well, I need to get more. But you look at the account receivable and it says paid in full whatever the debt is. It's like the Good Samaritan. He left the guy who was beat up, left him at an inn, and he told the guy, when I come back through, I'm going to pick up all the debt. Don't worry about it. I'll bet that innkeeper loved that. Do you want steak again tonight? How about some shrimp, some lobster? I can import it. You know, we can send. You want something from Rome? Rome has some really good delicacies. I'll bet that innkeeper was through. Whatever that guy said, it costs me to take care of this guy, he's going to cover it. So he's happy. The guy that got beat up is happy. Why? His needs are being taken care of. And he's not going to have to reimburse anybody for this. It's all been taken care of. Boy, isn't that the life of Riley? I mean, isn't that the way you want to live? This is just too good to be true. Hallelujah. So here we have all of this. See, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Now go with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. It's appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, we could preach on this verse. Debbie's preached on this before, and it just really has blessed me, and I could preach on it, but we're not. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see in verse 13, it's God our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that has appeared to all men. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Woo! So we can start getting excited about that. I mean, whatever wicked work you have done, whatever lawless deed you have done, Jesus Christ has come to redeem you. To redeem means to pay the debt. God just got rid of it. See, and when you focus on the accounts payable, how can I ever pay this off? Man, I know I have that one account receivable, and I know it says paid in full, but I don't know if he really expected me to do this, because I didn't expect me to do that. And all of a sudden, you're looking back into the debt column instead of the receivable column. And if you, like I said earlier, if you keep looking at the debt column, all you're going to see is the debt. And it will overwhelm you. Now, one of the reasons it overwhelms you is because you know you can't cover it. That's why it overwhelms you. I can't, there's no way I can make this up. But if you look at the accounts receivable, He's Jehovah Jireh. He sees in advance your needs and has already made provision for your need. Amen? Somebody get excited about this. He's already paid it off. And we look, is it enough to cover this one? Yes. Well, how about this one? Yes. Well, I know he didn't expect me to do this. Yes, he did. He knows you better than you do. You know, well, I never thought I would be that stupid. God did. You know, I didn't know I'd do this dumb thing. How in the world would I do that? Everything in my being says not to do it, and I did it. Oh, my goodness. God figured you're going to do it. And he already made provision for it. Already made preparation. Listen, there is nothing you can do that is going to make God fall off of his throne. Let me add to that, there's nothing you can do that Jesus says, I'm going to go back on the cross and hang for 5 more minutes. Because he paid it all. He covered everything. He came. This is what the angel told Joseph. You call him Jesus, which literally is God saves, because he's going to save his people, those who call on his name. He's going to save his people from their sin. Oh, this is powerful. This is powerful. And he's going to purify. Now, if you follow him, he's going to purify himself with his own special people. Or purify for himself his own special people. This goes back to 12 about teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And I said I wasn't going to go there, but it's just really cool. If you're following him and you're walking in the grace, it'll teach you how to live. It'll teach you how to do things right. But that's part of the... I'm saved, but I'm being saved. I'm learning these things. I'm growing in these things because one of these days I'm going to be fully saved. And there'll be no, at that day you'll point at me, he's just like Jesus. Well, see, God's already pointing at me. He's just like Jesus. And I look in the mirror and go, no way. God says, way. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father. Now, let's start with the last part first. According to the will of our God and Father. Is it God's will to deliver us? Yes. Well, if it's his will to deliver you, then is there anything you can do that God would not deliver you from? No, because it's his will. See, he chose this from the foundation of the world. I'm gonna do this. So it's his will. Christ gave himself for our sins, verse 4. Christ died, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us to. The deliver is a neat word again. It means to tear out. It means to select. But I like the tearing out. It's just like God, you know, when you see a child in mud and he's floundering and he's getting ready to drown or just, you know, you know this is not going to end up well, you select him. You deliver him. You tear him out of the spot he's in. You just grab him, and you don't say, is it okay if I grab you this way? You know, now I'm going to pull you out quite suddenly. I want you to be prepared for it. No, you just grab him and rip him out. And he'll cry, but he's crying because he was in serious trouble. He's not crying at you rescuing him. He's crying because he realizes, I couldn't get myself out of it, but the deliverer came and ripped him out, tore him out of that spot in his life and set his feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what God is doing for us. He is tearing us out of this world, tearing us out of our sin, pulling us out. Why? So we can serve him, that we can be saved, that we don't have to be trapped in that spot where he found us. Amen? Too many times God pulls us out and we go back in because we don't think that God did enough or that we have messed up enough that we deserve to be back in the pit. God has to come by and pull you out again. And he'll keep doing it as long as you call on his name. But I'm telling you, you don't have to go back in. You can get torn out of the pit and you can stay out. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. See, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Whatever's going on around you, God can deliver you from it. Whatever situation is around us, God can set you free from those things. You know, if we take a proper accounting, Jesus was born to redeem us from sin. Jesus paid the price for all of our sin, past, present, and future. I preached that for years, and I thought, man, this is almost heresy to preach this, that God has delivered you out of past, present, and future, because we tend to generally believe that God paid for my past sin. But if I do something new, I've got to go back to God and confess everything and pour out my heart and cry and weep and gnash my teeth and do all of these things. And then there's no way that he can deliver me from what I haven't done yet. And years ago, I heard Creflo Dollar preach, God has saved you from all of your sin, past, present, and future. And Andrew Womack the other week said, God has saved you from your sin, past, present, and future. Now, this is powerful. To me, it was personally just really good. Praise God, I'm not out here all by myself. But seriously, I've never heard anybody else preach it. And I'm not trying to brag on me, but this is a revelation that most Christians don't have. We believe Jesus saved us from our past sin. We know that he is trying to get us out of our present condition, our present sin, and there's no way he can forgive me of what I haven't done yet. But he has torn you out of this present evil age, of which sin traps us by sin, entangles us with sin, that wants to kill, steal, kill, and destroy you. And God has snatched us out of that, has torn us out, has delivered us from that. Amen? Hallelujah. See, this is part of the problem. We think we are only forgiven until we sin again. We believe we receive forgiveness when we repent of a sin, but believe that this only lasts until we sin again. And once you sin again, you've got to go back and repent, and you've got to go back to do all those things. And then you go through the whole process of salvation all over again. When you do that on a consistent basis and on a regular basis, you are looking at accounts payable. You're looking in the wrong listing. You need to look at accounts receivable. I'm already forgiven. Does that give me the right to go ahead and sin? No. Because sin is against God. But we will put ourselves in condemnation. And after you do that several times, the condemnation becomes so overwhelming that you just surrender to it. Well, I guess I can never get over this. And now you're stuck. Because God's trying to tear you out of it, and now you won't let him. Now you're struggling. You know, one of the greatest problems for people that are drowning is for people to go in and try to save them. Because they're thrashing around so much that it's not uncommon for the person who has jumped in to save them to be pulled under and drowned with them. Because they're fighting it. They don't trust the one who can save them. God's trying to save us, but we fight. Go back to Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Not just past sin, but to sin itself. Past, present, and future. Reckon. This is that accounting term. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Therefore, I have no accounts payable because God has covered it all. This is radical. If he hasn't paid for it all, then Jesus has got to go to the cross the next time you sin. Now think about that. And the Bible, Hebrews, tells us that he was sacrificed once for all. That's it. He's not going back. And if you commit a sin that you think is not covered under the blood, now what do? You're just dead in sin again. Well, that's what Jesus saved you from. That's what he's trying to get us out of, is to be learn to be dead to sin itself. Now, Romans 6:14, just jumping ahead a few verses, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. If we would really understand that Jesus came to save his people from their sins, then we would understand that we are under the grace. Therefore, sin would no longer have dominion over us. See some wheels turning. It's like, whoa, okay, what does this mean? Sin should no longer have dominion over you. You should no longer look in the accounts payable listing. You're looking at the wrong thing. Back to Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Oh, I like this one. But, finish it with me, alive to God. Count yourselves alive to God in Christ. See, that's accounts receivable. Now, I can look over at that other account, and I can say all these things, but he says, but you've got to reckon. It doesn't say reckon your sin. He said reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So the focus that he's saying to us as sinful accountants, sin-filled accountants, accountants that are, we got to keep track of the debt, and we got to, all that. He said, listen, if you're keeping track of your sin versus the goodness of God, reckon, look at, focus, count on, depend on the accounts receivable. Look at that. Keep your eyes focused on that. Because why? He goes on in 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. But reckon yourself to be alive to God in Christ. Go back to Matthew 1. I just got a couple minutes left. Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23. It says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Paul says, reckon yourselves to be alive to God in Christ, to take an inventory. We focus on the accounts payable, but Paul says focus on the accounts receivable, to reckon yourselves alive to God in Christ, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isaiah saw the figure of the Messiah, saw a figure of the new birth, a shadow of the new birth. Because in the Mosaic Covenant, God visited his people, but when they are born again, Jesus comes and lives in us. accounts receivable. If Christ lives in me, in my spirit man, see, I'm complete. I'm forgiven in myself. I'm renewing my mind. I got to learn how to account my life properly according to what God has done. And if all I'm looking at is the sin I've done in my life, it will overwhelm me. But praise be to God, sin shall not have dominion over me. It teaches me how to live right. But I'm not going to put myself back under the dominion of sin and just say, well, this is as good as it's going to get. There's no hope for me. I can't get... No. That is all the present evil age that you're putting yourself under, and you're not allowing God to rescue you and redeem you out of that situation. Because he came to save his people from their sin. This is awesome. And go to, I don't have time to do that. I'll skip that. Go to John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's talking about being born again. That's talking about having God living on the inside of you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, delivered from the temporary evil of sin. Not just a healed body, to be delivered from sin, from the dominion of sin, that it no longer holds me, it no longer controls how I think or how I act or how I respond. I'm out from under the dominion of sin, and now I put myself under the dominion of grace, his mercy, his compassion, his power, his goodness to me who believes in him. Why? Because this is why he came, to deliver me from the sins of my life that have held me in bondage and fear all of my life. See, Joseph received this word through the angel. She shall bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, Savior, for he will save his people from their sin. Psalm 118, 24. Think about this. This is the day that the Lord has made. What day? The day that our sins were taken away from us. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What's your attitude? I will rejoice. Why? Because on this day we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, the birth of our King, the birth of our Lord, Jesus Christ, hallelujah. He came to save me from my sin. He came to break that dominion of power and power of sin over my life, that I would be saved, that I would be righteousness in him. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. See, again, Romans says, reckon yourselves alive to God in Christ. Isn't that awesome? We need to learn how to reckon properly. Well, I reckon I'm in God. I reckon I'm redeemed. I reckon I'm the born again. I reckon I am free from sin. I reckon I am healed. I'm delivered. Hallelujah. I'm reckoning that I can get out of any mess this world has around me. I'm not limited or restricted by that because I'm redeemed. I'm learning how to reckon properly. Amen. I'm learning to keep my eyes on the Lordship of Jesus Christ because he has saved me from my sin, past, present, and future. Sin no longer has dominion over me because I'm not going to give it place. That doesn't mean I'm not, we'll have to get into this, it doesn't mean I'm not aware of it. I'm not going to let it dominate me because Jesus has already forgiven me. And if he's forgiven me, I mean, how would you like it? I'm going to pick on Debbie because she's sitting up front. I'm tired of picking on Jimmy all the time. It's like, I loaned you $20 one time. Now, she paid me back. But I'm going to keep bringing up, I loaned you $20. I loaned you $20. And I could put that in her, well, have I paid him back? And I can give her a sin consciousness that she is indebted to me when the debt's been covered. It's already been paid. But if I just keep bringing that up, and see, this is what we do with sin. We keep bringing it up. And we keep reviewing it, even though it's been paid. Even though God's erased it. And that's what it says. God has removed the handwriting of the note that was written against you in Colossians. He has removed the handwriting. I like that because, see, a lot of times back there they would have clay tablets. If you watch Ben-Hur the other day, he had one of those clay tablets in there. And it would be clay on the inside. It would be in a wood form, but clay on the inside. And they would write things on the clay. Well, when it says he removed the handwriting, what they did, they took a wet pen and they moved over the clay to where there is no mark at all anymore. So we're vessels of clay. And the devil has written on the clay of our bodies, the clay of our mind, the sins that we've committed. And in Jesus Christ, he's come and says, ooh. He just erases it, does away with it. And we'll get into this. And now you should have no more consciousness of sin, because your consciousness, your focus, is on the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Woo, it's Christmas time. It's time to celebrate. Hallelujah. You better stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Did you get something out of this? I mean, when you think about opening those presents, oh man, Jesus is the biggest present under that tree. Amen. He's the biggest present when you get up in the morning, because he set you free from sin and death. Hallelujah. Free from sorrow. Free from suffering. God, we give you praise and we give you honor. God, for all that you have done for us. Lord, we worship you this morning that you have come to save your people from their sin. And God, I thank you today. We are delivered from sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this, you're not born again, you need to give your heart to God. You need to ask him to come into your life. Say, Lord, just come into my life and make yourself real to me and show me how I ought to live. But God, I give you first place in my life. I open my heart to you, God, that you would sit on the throne of my life, God, directing my thoughts and my actions, my attitude. Help me to be a student of the word and learn it and grow in it, that I could be set free of all the past things, Lord, in my mind and in my understanding, Father. God, I'm going to focus on accounts receivable. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Father, for this, we give you the praise and we give you the honor in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. I believe it. God bless you.